So let's see how well you all know some stories, shall we? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drop a phrase or a line from something that should be very familiar to all of you. So I'm just going to drop a word or a phrase, and I want you all to pick up the story or to pick up the text where I leave it off. Y'all ready? You gonna play? Okay. Here we go. You ready? Okay. One, two, three. No, I'm not doing it yet. Okay. All right. Now, are we gonna get serious here? All right. Here we go. 80.
7 years ago.
Yeah, see? Y'all memorized it in school, and during some school play, you dressed up in a stovepipe hat, and you had to recite it before all of your friends and all of the parents in the school. What is the text? Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. You see, all I had to do was to drop two words on you, and you knew the context so well that just dropping two words brought the entire Gettysburg Address to your mind. Now, just out of curiosity, anybody in here not from America who didn't know what in the heck was going on? When I do this at Dallas Seminary in a classroom which has several foreign students from Nigeria or from Asia or from South America. You know what? When we do this, every American in the class does exactly what you did, but our international students are looking around wondering, what in the world are these crazy Americans doing? You see, because they never were trained. They never memorized Gettysburg Address. And so when I drop the two words 80, they don't have the foggiest idea what to do. Let's try it again. You ready? Okay. Grandma, what big ears?
Yeah.
The better what?
See.
The better to... Someone over here said the better to see you with. I need to talk to you after class. Okay. Dr. Madeley? Yeah. So what's the story? Little Red Riding Hood. You see, we've been told this story since we were yay high in Jesus, right? Of course, I was never yay high in Jesus. I was always like yay high in Jesus. But you see, I can drop the lines out of an entire story, and you all can pick the story up with me because you know the whole story. But if I were to do this in a class at Dallas Seminary where maybe 30% of the students are international and they've never heard the story of Little Red Riding Hood, if I say, Grandma, what big ears, they're thinking I'm insulting their grandmother. You see, this is what we need to recognize. If you don't know the whole story, if you don't know the context in which a phrase or a word occurs, you don't have the foggiest idea what to do with that word or phrase. 80 is completely nonsensical unless I tell you the entire Gettysburg Address. Grandma, what big ears, is completely nonsensical and in some contexts very insulting if you don't know the entire story and you don't recognize it as a nursery rhyme or as a fairy tale. You know what? The exact same thing is true of the name Jesus. Jesus is just a code word. And there are thousands of Jesuses, even millions of Jesuses in this world. I was down at our extension in Houston yesterday, and I was talking about this very thing, and I said that there are thousands of Jesuses in the city of Houston. And one of the guys in the back of the room shot up his hand and said, I know, two of them are my cousins. Every Jesus, you understand, every Jesus is a Jesus. There are thousands, there are millions of Jesuses and Jesuses in our world. Jesus is a code word. And if all you do is say, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, I don't know whether you're talking about Jesus of Nazareth or whether you're talking about Jesus Gonzalez, who owns the La Parrillada Grill down on Gaston Avenue, or whether you're talking about my students' two cousins. Because Jesus is a code word, and it is just as meaningless unless you fill in the context. It's just as meaningless unless you tell the story of who Jesus is. It is just as confusing as it is simply to drop the phrase fourscore and grandma. What big ears you have. Jesus is a code word, and you need to give it specific Christian definition. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of Mark, where we're spending our time these last few weeks, you need to understand that the Gospel of Mark is merely a dictionary entry. All the Gospel of Mark is an entry in a dictionary under the name Jesus. That's all it is. Mark's Gospel is a dictionary definition on what is to come into your mind and into your heart every time you utter the word Jesus. That's all Mark's trying to do. He's trying to define, he's trying to explain, he's trying to give you the context, the story in which to understand who Jesus is. Last week, we saw that Jesus is this remarkable person who, as he walks down the streets of Israel, is accosted by two people. One person who has a daughter who is 12 years old and who is sick and dying, and another, a woman who has had a terrible issue of blood for 12 years. The woman comes up to him, and in faith she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment, and by the faith which says, I believe that this man is the Son of God who can heal me just by touching the hem of his garment, with and by means of her faith, she is healed. And though the daughter of Jairus dies, because Jesus took time to take care of this woman, even though the daughter dies, remember the story? He comes to the house, and listen to the lack of faith of the people who are in the city with him. Verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, chapter 5 and verse 37. The brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. You see, these people have not been listening to the story. These people, when you say the name Jesus, they think of someone who is a comedian. They think of someone who is inept. They think of someone who is unable to raise the dead. You see, these people, when they hear the name Jesus, are unable to finish the story. These people, if you were to tell them fourscore, wouldn't know what to do with that. These people, if you were to say, grandma, what big ears you have, would be unable to pick up and say, the better to hear you with, my dear. Because when they hear the name Jesus, when they see the person Jesus, and he declares that she is not dead but merely asleep to his powers, they laugh hilariously at him. Notice that the same is true of the people who came and told Jairus about the death of his daughter in verse 35 of chapter 5. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? You see, these people are without faith. These people, when they hear the name Jesus, these people, when they see Jesus, just after, by the way, he has healed a woman who has been ill for 12 years, even after they have seen that and they see the crowd in awe of what Jesus has done, these people say, look, don't bother him anymore. There's nothing more he can do. Stop bothering him. Leave him alone. Let's go back and bury your kid. You see, these people, when they hear the name Jesus, these people are unable to finish the sentence. These people are unable to tell the story because these are people who lack faith. The entire Gospel of Matthew is nothing more than a dictionary entry under the term Jesus of Nazareth in order to tell us the story that is to come into our mind, the facts that are to come into our minds, the data that is to come into our minds every time we utter and speak the name Jesus of Nazareth. Chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Now, remember the last time that Jesus was in his hometown? Keep your finger there in Mark chapter 6 and just flip back to Mark chapter 3. Jesus has been home before. Remember the wonderful reception that he got there? Verse 31 of chapter 3. Actually, it begins in verse 20. But verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, look, your mothers and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Why did he talk this way about his own family? Notice back in verse 20 of chapter 3. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. This is his family. This is his mom and his brothers. They see Jesus come back home, and they decided, okay, we need to go in and take care of old Jesus again. Jesus is doing his thing again, thinking he's some mighty healer, thinking he's the Son of God, thinking he has power over demons. The family needs to go in and tend to Jesus again. Because he's off his rocker. You see, when his family heard the name Jesus, even Jesus of Nazareth, they thought he was a man who needed to be taken care of because he was a little bit... That's what came into their mind. And so if you were to say to them, fourscore, they wouldn't know how to finish the sentence. They don't know the story. If you were to say to them, Grandma, what big ears you have, they wouldn't know what to do with it. They've never heard the story. They've never memorized it. They've never learned it. So the last time Jesus was home, things didn't go very well. And so you wonder why this guy is bothering to return. Well, maybe things have improved. Maybe that's why he's going back home. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that he has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son?" By the way, that's an insult in the ancient Near Eastern culture. I know most of us who loved our mothers would be proud to be known as our mother's daughters or our mother's son, but this is the ancient Near Eastern culture in which you were always related in name to your father. But here, this is an insult. This is the son of Mary. It might also even be more than just a cultural insult. It might also be indicative that people in the hometown think that Jesus is an illegitimate child and doesn't have a dad. Right, so he's gone home. He's gone home, and look at the way that the home folk are identifying him. He's just a carpenter. Remember, in the previous chapter, he had just healed a lady who had been sick for 12 years. In the previous chapter, he had just raised a little girl from the dead. In chapters before, he had thrown out demons and healed people who came to him by the droves. And all his town folk can say is that he is a carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this that you-know-what who didn't have a dad? Isn't this just the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Know that statement, you can never go home? But it's true. We saw it in chapter 3. We're seeing again in chapter 6. Every time Jesus goes home, his parents think he's off his rocker. His brothers and sisters think he's off his rocker. And now they are offended at him, and they define him as a carpenter and perhaps as an illegitimate child. You see, Jesus is just a code word. And if all you're doing is dropping the name Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, you know what? I don't know who you mean. Because Jesus is just a code word. These people believed in Jesus. These people were followers of Jesus, but they believed that Jesus was a carpenter. They believed that Jesus was an illegitimate child, and they believed that Jesus was off his rocker. Jesus is just a code word. And so what Mark is doing in his gospel is he is trying to provide a dictionary entry under the term Jesus of Nazareth, so that when we say the name Jesus, we know who Jesus is. So that when we say the name Jesus to others, we fill in the story. Because if all you're doing is dropping the name Jesus without any definition and description, people might very well assume he's just an illegitimate child, a carpenter. They took offense at him. Jesus said to them, verse 4, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Some people want to read this and say, look, we were right all along to think that Jesus wasn't anything special because look how powerless he is in his own hometown. What they don't pay attention to is the last line, which tells you how faithless and unbelieving the people of his hometown, Nazareth, were. The reason why Jesus did not perform any miracles there, except he healed a few sick people who had faith, was because his hometown was characterized by unbelief. Well, they believed in Jesus. They believed that there was a human being named Jesus who was the son of Mary. They believed that. You see, it's not good enough to believe that. If what you mean by believing in Jesus is that you believe that there was a person who lived in the first century named Jesus who was the son of Mary, that is not saving faith to you. You see, in order to believe in Jesus in a Christian manner, there are specific things about him you must believe. What we see here in the hometown is that despite what has happened for five previous chapters, the people at home don't believe in Jesus. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. This is in fulfillment, by the way, of something Jesus had promised back in chapter 3. Do you remember? Back in chapter 3, Jesus had promised that he was going to do this. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Jesus went up into the hills and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So he promised this to them in chapter 3. Now in chapter 6, he is actually doing it. He sends them out two by two, and he gives them authority over evil spirits. Now notice what he tells them in verse 8. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, nothing to eat. Don't take any food. No MREs, no candy bars, no trail mix. Don't take any food. No bread. No bag, no purses, no briefcases. Don't take a bag in which you can put your personal belongings. No shaving equipment, no mascara, no change of clothes, no bag. No money in your belts. No food, no personal belongings, no money. I'm getting really excited about this trip. I was traveling to Houston Friday and yesterday, and one of my buddies was down there also from the seminary, and he had a small satchel in which he had his laptop computer, and then he had a small bag that looks about the size of the bag that you carry into a gym, right? And so he gets off the plane, these two things in his hand, and walks right off the plane and into his rental car, walks right off the rental car bus, goes right through security. Not me. Me, I've got a roller suitcase that I keep 95% packed at all times, and it is fit for every possible imaginative emergency. Basically, because I've been caught with some of those emergencies, and I never want to be caught in those emergencies again. Now, none of them have ever happened twice, but I still haven't taken anything out of my suitcase. That thing must weigh, I don't know, 35, 40 pounds, full of stuff that is just there for the second occasion of the emergency. You ask me to go on this journey without a bag, This is the time that I tell Jesus adios. You don't let me have my Tumi roll-on bag filled 95% to get me out of every emergency. Essentially, my Tumi bag is nothing more than a Boy Scout pocket knife with 100 different braids fit for every imaginative scenario you could imagine. The way in which I justify it is I'm just a good Boy Scout being prepared. But you see, Jesus isn't even letting them take their laptop. He's not even letting them take a gym bag full of personal belongings. Are you getting this? No food. No personal belongings. No money. Notice what comes next. Wear sandals. You get to wear sandals. Which of course, I've always found this to be Jesus, well, style side. He has an appreciation, ladies, for footwear. Get to wear your sandals, but notice, not an extra tunic. Right, a tunic is a, sometimes we translate it as a shirt, but shirt gives the idea of something too short. This would have gone down perhaps to the knees. You don't even get to take an extra one along in case you get chilly, in case when you need to wash one and hang it out to dry. You don't get to take an extra tunic. In other words, you're to go on this journey with absolutely nothing but a pair of sandals and one tunic. Nothing else. Except what he gave them in verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Do you hear what you get to take? You get to take one person with you, and you get to take the authority to cast out demons. That's all they got to take. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet, which would have been an insult, would have been a gesture of rejection when you leave as a testimony against them. Notice what Jesus is calling upon the apostles to do. In contradistinction from the people in his hometown who thought that he was an illegitimate child, who thought that he was merely a carpenter, in opposite to those who are in his hometown who think that he is, Jesus is asking them to go out in his name, provided by him with the authority to cast out demons. In other words, this is a journey of faith. And Mark is putting these two stories head to foot in order to clue us into the reality that we are not to be like the hometown. Because to think of Jesus as a legitimate, illegitimate child, merely the son of Mary, merely a carpenter, someone who is is not to believe in Jesus at all. But we are to join the apostles who are going out on this journey with absolutely nothing except the authority to cast out demons given to them by the Lord Jesus. In other words, they are going out on this journey with nothing but the belief that Jesus is the demon caster-outer. He's not a mere carpenter. He's not an illegitimate child. He's not a mere human being. He is not off his rocker. He is the demon caster-outer. In other words, he is, as we heard the demons announce earlier in the gospel, He is the Holy One of God, anticipated by the prophets. That's what they're going out with. That's the only thing they're going out with. They are going out with a faith in the true identity of Jesus Christ. They went out, verse 12, and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Why? Because they really had been given this power by the Lord Jesus Christ, who had it first. You see, Jesus is a code word. And it has no meaning except the meaning that you give to it. So come back with me to chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. And look at how Jesus is introduced to us in the first chapter. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first thing that you are to believe about Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. But notice verse 3, where Isaiah the prophet is quoted. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. In other words, to utter the name Jesus is to utter the name of the Lord Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. What you are to believe about Jesus is that he is not a mere carpenter, that he's not merely the son of Mary, that he's not somebody who is off his rocker. What you are to believe about Jesus is that he is the Lord God of the Old Testament who created the heavens and the earth. He is the Son of God. Look at verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're not to believe that Jesus is a mere carpenter. You're not to believe that he is the illegitimate child of Mary. You're not to believe that he is off his rocker. What you are to believe is that Jesus of Nazareth is the one who deposits the Holy Spirit within you so that your lives can be renewed, so that he can bear his fruit within you, so that he can gift you for service to the body of Christ, so that he can guarantee you resurrection from the dead. That is what you're to believe about Jesus, and that is who you are to explain Jesus to be to others. Look at verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. You are to, every time you say the word Jesus, you are to conceive of him and you are to explain him, not as a mere carpenter, not as the mere son of Mary, not as an illegitimate child, not as someone who is off his rocker, but someone who, by God the Father, has a stamp of approval, and who from the words of God the Father himself has been declared to be his son, and who by the words of God the Father himself has been declared to be pleasing and righteous unto him. That's who Jesus of Nazareth is. And look at verse 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Do you see what Mark is doing as God inspires him to write this? Do you see what Jesus was doing as he spoke these words? Do you see what God is moving the demon to say? That when you say the name Jesus of Nazareth, when you speak of Jesus of Nazareth, the man from his hometown, who his family thinks is off his rocker, who the townsfolk believe is a mere carpenter, who the townsfolk think is a mere human son of Mary and perhaps illegitimate. When you say the name Jesus of Nazareth, you are to understand that the town folk got it wrong, but the demon got it right. Do you understand the wickedness of the hometown? Even the demon believed better than the townsfolk did. Jesus of Nazareth is no mere human. Jesus of Nazareth is no mere man. Jesus of Nazareth is not a mere good doer. Jesus of Nazareth is not off his rocker. Jesus of Nazareth is the God of the Old Testament, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And that's what we mean when we say Jesus. And so this week, don't be a name dropper. Every time you say Jesus, give some content to it. I believe in Jesus who can raise the dead. I believe in Jesus who can heal diseases. I believe in Jesus who can give the Spirit. I believe in Jesus who can forgive sins. I believe in Jesus who is the Holy One of God. I believe in Jesus who has powers over the demons. I believe in Jesus who is the Lord of the Old Testament, the creator of heaven and earth. That's who Jesus is. And so, Father, we this morning, we praise and we glorify you and the Son and the Spirit together. And we declare to you that we believe that your words on the day of the baptism of Jesus were true, that he is your Son, that he is the eternal Son who has been with you from before all ages, and that he is God of God, light from light, true God from true God. We believe that he shares with you all of the attributes of deity, that he is eternal, that he is omnipotent, that he is omniscient, and that he is omnipresent, and that he shares those attributes with you and with the Spirit alone. And we believe that he has come to take on flesh like us in every way yet without sin, and to dwell among us as the eternal Son of God in humanity. And we believe that he has powers over demons. We believe that he has powers over sin. We believe that he can forgive us and cleanse us. And we believe that he can indwell us by the Spirit to give us new life. We believe that he is the one through whom you created the heavens and the earth. And we believe that he is due worship together with you and the Spirit, both now and through all the ages to come. We proclaim this to you, our Father, in faith, by the Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.